Bank tellers are taught to identify counterfeit bills not by studying the fakes, but by studying the genuine article. You know, in a similar way, if you want to spot counterfeit Christian faith in your own life, you need to know what the real thing looks like. John MacArthur helps you with that on today's Grace to You Weekend. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23 may record the most terrifying words in Scripture. It's there that Jesus warns that some folks who believe they're going to heaven will one day hear Christ say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Well, how do you know if those words might one day be applied to you? Now, you may believe that God exists, you may read the Bible regularly, serve in your own local church faithfully, but is that alone proof that you're truly saved? Bottom line, how can you be sure that you're a Christian? We'll consider that today with John MacArthur on Grace to You Weekend as we get to hear the heart of the issue of genuine salvation. The series is called Examine Yourself. And now, to see more evidence of regeneration, to see what authentic spiritual fruit looks like, here again is John MacArthur with today's study.
Look with me for a minute before we examine the book of Hebrews to John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, in verse 32, our Lord said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We've heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" In other words, "We've heard that the Messiah will live. What are you talking about that he would be crucified? What Son of Man is this?" Then Jesus said unto them, and listen, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not where he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the sons of light." These things spoke Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. What an illustration. He says, you better believe while you can believe. And then to illustrate that, he went and hid where they could never find him so that they might comprehend what it would mean not to have him around. And verse 37 says, even though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." Now notice, Jesus says, you better believe when you can believe. You better enter the light while the light is available, for the time will come when it isn't around. And then he illustrated it. And the prophecy of Isaiah came to pass. They wouldn't believe, therefore they couldn't believe, and God closed out the day of grace. He says, I'm not going to be here very long. You better act while you can act before you are confirmed in the sovereignty of God in your unbelief. In John chapter 8, and he here says the same thing at least three times. Look at verse 12. "Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." That's the first invitation. He's saying, if you follow me, you can walk in light. But then he says in verse 21, "I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Where I go, ye cannot come." This is the second invitation, really, because it's a warning that if they don't accept the light while the light is available, there'll come a day when the light is not available. And then in verse 24, he repeats the warning a third time. "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." You see, Jesus was always extending his love, but always telling them there was a limit. Go back to chapter 7, verse Verse 33. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you. Just a little while. And then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, there ye cannot come. It's the same idea. In Isaiah chapter 63, we find it illustrated in verses 7 to 10. Prophet Isaiah says, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. What a verse. Talks about the loving kindness and the praise and the goodness and the mercy of God. For God said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. What a picture of God. He was so loving. He was so merciful. He was so kind. He was so gracious. He was their Savior. And verse 9, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them, and he carried them all the days of old. Oh, what a picture. What a loving Savior. But verse 10 comes like a shock, like a lightning bolt out of the blue to shatter the peace of the scene. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Can you believe that kind of change in one little three-verse section? God is patient. God is kind. God is good, God is gracious, God is merciful, God is long-suffering, God is not willing that any should perish, but God's mercy has limits. You better come to the light while the light is available. That's the message. Let's look at the passages very briefly and see what they say. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 is the first one. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, what does therefore mean? Takes us back to chapter 1. And that's all about the majesty of Jesus Christ. All about the glory of Jesus Christ. All about the one who is ascended to be the one at the majesty, the right hand of the majesty of God. The one who is better than the angels. Jesus Christ himself. Because we've learned what we've learned about Jesus Christ. Because we now know who he is. Because we now know how God has exalted him, because of who he is in his majesty, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them, what? Slip. Verse 2 says, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast. Now, what was the word spoken by angels? That was the Old Testament law. That was the law of God given by God at Mount Sinai. That law was ministered by angels. So if the Old Testament law, if the Mosaic law, if the Ten Commandments spoken by angels was steadfast or binding on people, and every transgression and disobedience of the Mosaic law received a just recompense of reward. In other words, if God gave the Mosaic law and demanded absolute obedience and judgment on everybody who disobeyed, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation as that which is in the new covenant in Jesus Christ? You see? If the people under the Mosaic economy never escaped the judgment of God, what makes you think you will? If the people who lived in the Old Testament before Christ didn't escape God's judgment and God was more tolerant then, what makes you think you'll escape because you reject the great salvation in Jesus Christ? That's what he's saying. And the us here, we ought to give. He uses the word we. And he uses it again in verse 3. How should we escape if we? The idea, this plurality is Jewish in the context. It's national. If we who are of Israel, who have heard the gospel, if we know that those under the old economy didn't escape when they denied God's word, what makes us think we'll get away if we deny God's word? It's a powerful passage. Certain judgment will result. It says in verse 2, every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward. and it's a negative reward. Do you think you can turn your back on Jesus Christ? Do you think you can neglect so great a salvation as He offers and still escape? No. They couldn't even escape under the old covenant, let alone under the new. Let's look at the second warning in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. We don't have time to go into all of this in detail, but let's just look at chapter 6, and we'll skip some of the earlier part. But he's saying to them, verse 12, this is a warning. "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you the first principles of the oracles of God." By the way, the oracles of God are the Old Testament laws. In other words, he says, you people, you ought to be teachers of the gospel. You have enough information to be teachers of the gospel. But instead of that, somebody needs to teach you the Old Testament laws again. You are primitive when you should be advanced. You haven't responded to what you've heard. Now go over to verse 4. And he warns them, "It is impossible." Do you see that word? "It is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." Now listen, this is a warning again. This is not to Christians, and this is not to flagrant, blatant non-Christians. This is to the fence sitter. This is to the person who says, "I know it's true, but I never have made the commitment." And what he's saying is this: look, if you have been enlightened, in other words, enlightenment is a mental comprehension, mental understanding. If you have tasted the heavenly gift, and who is the heavenly gift but the Spirit of God? And how had they tasted the Spirit of God? Because the gospel preached to them had been confirmed by signs and wonders and gifts of the Spirit, it says in chapter 2, verse 3. And 4. So they had had the Spirit of God working in their midst. They had tasted of it. They hadn't really eaten and partaken. They had tasted of it. And in a full sense, they needed to partake, but they were sort of partial partakers and partial tasters. They even tasted the Word of God. They tasted the power of the age to come. You see, the miracles that were done in the early church and in the miracles that were done in the apostolic time were like a forerunner to the miracles to be done in the kingdom, and the miracles, of course, that Christ will do when He returns. And so He says to them, you've had your mind enlightened. You've had a taste, and you've been in on what the Spirit has done. And they had seen enough and heard enough. And if with all that information they would fall away, they could never be saved. Because listen, beloved, if you don't accept Jesus Christ when you have full light, you'll never accept Him, because He can't do any more than that. And so it's a severe warning. Certain judgment. Let me take you to the third warning in the 10th chapter. The third warning is in the 10th chapter in verse 26. And here's the same thought. He's going to hit these fence sitters again. These people who keep coming but never make a commitment. These people who hear it all but never do anything about it. These people who say it's all wonderful and I believe it and I'm going to do it someday. I'm going to do it. He hits them again. And he says, look, "For if we sin willfully..." And the sin here is the sin of rejection. If you willfully reject after you've received the knowledge of the truth, you haven't received salvation, you've received the knowledge of it. You know what it is. You understand it. "And if you willfully reject it, then there is no more sacrifice for sin." He's saying to the Jew, you can kill all the lambs you want. You can slaughter all the goats you want. You can kill all the bullocks you want. You can slay all the turtle doves you want. But there is no more sacrifice for sin if you reject Jesus Christ. There's nothing. If you know the truth and you turn your back on Christ, you do nothing about Christ. There is no other thing that you can do. There is no other sacrifice. And you see, these Jewish people, they didn't want to come to Christ. They were afraid of being unsynagogued, you know, put out of the synagogue and losing all their friends and all their family. And so they would go on in their Judaism and they wouldn't come to Christ, but they'd keep up their sacrifices. And he says, that's ridiculous. If you turn your back on Jesus Christ, if you sin willfully after the knowledge of the truth, you're damned, because nothing can do for you what only Christ can do. And what will happen? Verse 24, 7 says it. a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. In other words, God is going to come down on judgment. Now you say, well, you know, I think that God will probably be easier on the people who really knew the most and came to church the most and got the most information. You want to know the truth? He'll be harder on them. The less you know, the better it'll be for you in eternity. And if you have exposed yourself by God's grace to the fullness of God's truth, you are the most responsible of all. And the fiery judgment is waiting for you if you reject Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he says, verse 28, 29. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Listen, if you just despise the Mosaic law, the law that was given on the earth, the law that came from Mount Sinai, if you just despise the tables of stone, you were slain. Why, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God? If you violated Moses and you died, what do you think's going to happen if you violate the Son of God? You see, that's the point. If you have counted the blood of his covenant some unholy thing, if you've done despite to the spirit of grace, you see, to disobey law was to die. To treat that covenant with disrespect was to die. To violate that law was to die. Oh, how much more severe is the punishment for the one who turns his back on the Son of God and counts the blood of his covenant an unholy thing and does despite to the spirit of grace, for we know that he hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And then verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Boy, that's pretty strong stuff. That's a warning that if you know the truth and you turn your back onto it, vengeance is mine, I will repay. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Such a serious problem. And so he warns again that if you know the truth and you don't receive it, there's a deeper and greater responsibility because you're trampling under your feet the Son of God. Can you imagine that? You say, I would never do that. I just haven't made up my mind yet. No, that's not how the Bible looks at it. You may see it as not making up your mind. God sees it as treading underfoot the Son of God. There's a fourth warning in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 25. And it sums up basically the same thought. It's the same thing. It says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. By the way, that's God. That's God. He's the main speaker in this chapter. You better refuse not God. Now listen, for if they escaped not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. You know, when God spoke from the earth at the giving of the law, and God uttered his voice from Mount Sinai, right, on the earth. God spoke from the earth, and the mountain shook and rocked and reeled. And he says, if they didn't escape when they refused the one that spoke on earth, what makes you think you're going to escape when you refuse the one who speaks from heaven? You say, who is that? That's God. God said from heaven several times, and the voice came out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. You see that? In the Old Testament, God spoke out of an earthly mountain and said, do this law. In the New Testament, God spoke out of heaven and said, hear my Son. And if they didn't escape when they refused the voice of God on earth, what makes you think you'll escape if you refuse the God who spoke from heaven? He sums it up in verse 29 by saying, for our God is a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire, and someday he'll shake not only a mountain, but he'll shake the very heavens in his judgment. What a warning.
That's John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, both in Southern California. Examine Yourself is the title of the current study here on Grace to You Weekend. John, this issue of examining yourself, making sure that salvation is real, I'm wondering how you counsel someone who comes to you with doubts about his salvation. He may have repented of his sin and seen a change in his life, yet still questions linger. What do you say? What can you say?
I think the most helpful thing to say to someone who's struggling with doubt about salvation is to ask them what their desires are. Not what you are, because we know you're not what you wish you were. Not whether there's sin in your life, because we know that's the case. Even Paul said, I do what I don't want to do and don't do what I ought to do, a wretched man that is in me. But to ask a person, what do you desire? What do you long for? What do you want from the depths of your heart? And if the answer is, I want to honor the Lord, I want to serve the Lord, I want to love the Lord, I want to obey the Lord, I want to see sin diminished in my life, then you know that transformation has taken place. So it's not the perfection of a life, it's the direction of a life. Or even better, maybe the motivation of a life, the heart desire. And that's what you draw out of Romans 7. I love the law of God, Paul says, but there's another war going on in me from another principle. Or you hear it with David, oh, how I love your law. Psalm 119, he says it 175 ways. I love your law, I delight in your law. But then at the end, in verse 176, he admits, I keep going astray. So I think we have to look at the heart and the heart desire. We want to offer a free copy of a book that really gets to the core of this called Saved Without a Doubt. Saved Without a Doubt, subtitle, How to Be Sure of Your Salvation. This has been as helpful a book as this ministry's ever produced through the years. 220 pages, but a fast read, soft cover, free to anyone contacting us for the first time. Contact us now. Ask for a free copy of Saved Without a Doubt.
This book could be especially valuable for a new Christian or someone you know who's been plagued by doubts for years. Maybe that's you. Pick up a copy of Saved Without a Doubt. Again, it's yours free if you're contacting us for the first time. Please call or write today. Send an email request to letters@gty.org or write to Grace to You Weekend, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also call the toll-free number. It's available around the clock, 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, if you're writing or calling us for the first time, we'll send you a free copy of John's book on salvation assurance called Saved Without a Doubt. Send an email to letters@gty.org or write to Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call toll-free, 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, if you have contacted us before, you can purchase a copy of Saved Without a Doubt for a reasonable price, and shipping is included free. When you call 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. And remember also that you can download all of John's current study. The series is called Examine Yourself. That's free in MP3 or transcript format at that website, gty.org. Go online and start downloading today. And now, for John MacArthur, I'm your host, Carl Miller, reminding you that you can see Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV, channel 378, or you can watch online anytime at gty.org. And keep in mind that Grace to You has a daily broadcast heard Monday through Friday. Check our website for stations and times in your area. And then join us right here next week as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.